Please turn with me to John chapter 3. You'll find that on page 888 of the Blue Pew Bibles. We'll begin reading at verse 22. This is after Jesus has met with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him at night, and so now we begin after that. Beginning at John 3, verse 22. Listen carefully, this is the word of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word, which shows us our Savior. We pray that you would bless this time, this reading, this proclamation of your word, that we may see Christ more clearly. Pray these things in his name. Amen. We keep being reminded that the famous are often not worthy of our admiration. That the famous are often neither great nor good, that seeking fame is, as Ecclesiastes says, chasing after wind, that fame itself is the vanity of vanities. The countercultural attitude is humility, deciding to pass on even the 15 minutes of fame that Andy Warhol said we'd each get. We see in this passage how John the Baptist, once the most famous preacher in Israel, handles his fame waning. And in doing so, he points us to the glory of the person of Christ. We rightly praise Jesus for his work on our behalf. But this episode right here is right at the beginning of his ministry. So John the Baptist's reaction to his questioner provides us with an excellent reminder of who we are relative to Christ and a great example of how we should glorify the one who came from heaven. We should certainly glorify our Savior for his work on our behalf, but we should also praise him for who he is. So as we look at this passage, I want to look at three things. I want to see how John sees himself relative to Jesus, a reminder of who Jesus is, and then how we should respond to who Jesus is. So how John sees himself relative to Jesus, a reminder of who Jesus is, and how we should respond to who Jesus is. So we begin with Jesus and his disciples are heading north from Jerusalem. He's finished this conversation with Nicodemus. Perhaps things are, he's getting a little more attention than he's comfortable with, so it's probably time to get out of town. So they are traveling. They're traveling through the countryside. Jesus is remaining with his disciples and was baptizing. In chapter 4, verse 2, we get the clarification that although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. It's likely that it's Jesus preaching that he is then calling people to, as we've seen, to repent, and then his disciples would actually do the baptizing. Now, it's reasonable to ask, what kind of baptism is this? What is going on here? Jesus has not yet directed what we would consider Christian baptism in the name of the triune God yet. He does not do that until after his resurrection. So probably at this point, what's going on is a baptism very much like John's. That it is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus and his disciples are off someplace doing this. Meanwhile, John is still baptizing. What it sounds like is going on is that Jesus and his disciples are traveling through the countryside, and John seems to be staying in one location, Enon near Salim. Everyone has tried to figure out where exactly that is, but no one's got a really good location for that. But what we know is he's there, and people are coming to him. People are coming from all over to him to be baptized. There's one more clarification, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, on the first read, that sounds kind of obvious. If he's off baptizing, he's probably not in prison. The point of that clarification is that you can read the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're in John here. And they can suggest by that there is no overlap between the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. And what John in his gospel here is clarifying that there is just a little bit of overlap. John had not yet been put in prison. So John wants us to remember that there is actually a time when both John and Jesus are ministering in Israel. So here's the setting. So Jesus and the disciples are somewhere wandering around in the countryside. John the Baptist and his disciples are fixed at one place where there's a lot of water, which is a good place to baptize. And then in verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. We don't get the content of this discussion about purification. Could be how this baptism connects to the Old Testament rituals of purification. But the key point here is that it appears that this man told John the Baptist's disciples something they didn't know, that Jesus and his disciples were off baptizing. So his disciples then go to tell John, calling him Rabbi. Probably more of an honorific than a sign that he's the typical trained rabbi. But notice how they refer to Jesus. So they come and call John Rabbi, and they talk about Jesus, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. A roundabout way of saying that guy. As if they wouldn't have known Jesus' name. There seems to be a sense of rivalry. Perhaps it's on the part of the disciples. Hey, that's our gig. We're the ones who do baptizing. And they sort of expect that reaction from John. Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. And maybe there's an implied, and what are you going to do? John's response is probably not what they were expecting. Verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Remember that For the Jews, they really did not want to say God's name or God in any sense, and so they would use euphemisms, circumlocutions, heaven. And what he's saying is that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him by God, from God. That's certainly true always in a general sense, that what we have comes from God. He's actually being a little more specific. He's intending to say, if all are going to Jesus, it's God's will that they do so. And if fewer people are coming to me, that's God's will. Now, if you accept God's sovereignty, that is clearly, straightforwardly true. Westminster Shorter Catechism 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He hath ordained whatsoever comes to pass. But John is not giving a, well, that's the way it is response. He's saying, that's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. You yourselves is emphatic. You heard it. I know you heard it. And I expect you to testify to this. I said I am not the Christ. I said I was sent before Him. I'm the forerunner. I'm the herald sent to proclaim His coming. But I am not the Christ. The herald is not, or should not be, disappointed that he's not the king. His place is to announce the coming of the king. And then John goes to an illustration, verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. These days, the best man at a wedding doesn't have a whole lot of responsibilities. Give a nice toast or two. Don't lose the ring. If you do that, you're pretty much successful as a best man. But in those days, he had a great responsibility. Now, most weddings are joyous occasions, but a first century Jewish wedding was to be joyous with a capital J. Remember when the Pharisees asked Jesus about fasting and why his disciples didn't fast? He asked them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The answer, of course, is no. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So during a wedding celebration, the normal rules for prayer and fasting were suspended. The guests were there to celebrate, and nothing was to get in their way. So it was the friend of the groom, the best man, who had the responsibility to ensure this level of joy. He would not mistake himself for the groom. He would not think that God had given him the bride. He had one job, to ensure the joy of the groom and the guests. So when he heard the joy of the bridegroom as he stood by, he knew he had done his job. John's joy is likewise complete. He was sent to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. He has seen him. He has baptized him. He has proclaimed him. And two of his own disciples, Andrew and an unnamed disciple, which probably means it is John who's writing this gospel, that two of John's disciples actually went and followed Jesus. His joy is complete. He's done his work. So then to John, there is no anguish, there is no sense of loss when he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's a necessity. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's actually a sort of a Semitic expectation here, and there's a connection between an astronomical sense in this, that John is the morning star that announces that dawn is approaching. But Jesus is the sun, and as the sun rises, as the sky brightens, the star gets dimmer and dimmer and disappears, and that all you see is a radiance of the sun. So how does John see himself? He's happy with his role. He's done the work that he was sent to do, and he continues to point to Christ. Then in verse 31, we get a reminder of who Jesus is. Again, commentators aren't sure whether this is John talking, or it's John the Baptist continuing to talk, or the gospel writer, or that he's sort of distilling what John the Baptist has said. Again, it doesn't matter which one it is. It is the Word of God. In either case, this section sort of reminds us of themes that we saw earlier in chapter 3 and even going back to chapter 1. Verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we see in verse 31 the heavenly-earthly distinction from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus is from heaven, from above, from God. John, here, is of the earth. He's like us. But even John, think of what Jesus says about John the Baptist. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. But the one from heaven is above him." The one from heaven is greater than him, and John knows it. He who comes from heaven is above all. He, Jesus, bears witness to what he has seen and heard, what he has seen and heard from the Father, yet no one receives his testimony. And so in chapter 1, that receives means believes and is equal to becoming a child of God and having eternal life. Of course, some did believe, but he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But the ones who believed, the ones who received his testimony, they set their seals, they asserted, they guaranteed their understanding that God is true. Not the Son, but actually that the Father is true from what the Son says. Because he was sent by the Father to speak the Father's words and given the Spirit beyond measure. Not like the prophets who were given the Spirit measured out for their tasks. Jesus is given the Holy Spirit beyond measure. He is uniquely loved by the Father, gifted by the Father, empowered by the Father, and the only source of eternal life. The one who believes in Jesus has eternal life. The one who rejects his commandment to believe does not, will not have eternal life. The wrath of God remains on him like the venom in those bitten by the fiery serpents. The Israelites had only one way to live, to look at the bronze serpent on the pole. We too have only one way. The only way we will have life is to receive, to believe in Jesus. But we must recognize Jesus not as a great teacher or a moral example or any of those things. We must receive, we must believe him as the one and only Son of God. And last then, so if we recognize Jesus as the one and only Son of God, then what? It's a bit of interesting timing in Sunday school this morning. We're talking about the Eastern Church and the Western Church, and the ways that they were alike and the ways that they were different. One of the points made was that the Western Church focuses more on salvation, while the Eastern Church is more interested in Christ's incarnation. Now, we are clearly of the West. Our focus is typically on what Jesus has done, how his sinless life and his atoning death reconcile us to God, how that enables us to be children of God, calling Abba Father, sharing as adopted children in the riches of Christ. And these things are right and good, and we should remember them. But this can lead us to a what have you done for me lately syndrome. I think there's a great value for us in taking a clue from the Eastern Church and pondering the mystery of the incarnation and adoring the God-man not first for what he has done, but for who he is. God in the flesh, the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, Colossians 2. The one who walked the earth in wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The one who demonstrated the Father's love in sympathy, in sorrow, in healing, in proclaiming the way to salvation. We focus on the person of Christ when we adore Jesus for who he is. We have to join John in saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. He is worthy of all praise. We have nothing that we were not given. We must be humble, recognizing that we are of the earth, that Jesus is from above, that we are called his friends, his servants, by his grace alone. I'm always surprised by people who name ministries after themselves. I can't imagine John the Baptist doing that. We should have the same attitude that he had, recognizing that the glory is Christ's, that the praise to him is ours to give. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this picture that we have. Thank you for John's humility, for his joy in having done the work you assigned him to do, to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us a like attitude, that in all things we would seek that he would increase and we would decrease. We would take joy in pointing people to the glory of the Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen.